that can be taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. If you're looking at one of the Bibles provided for you underneath the bench, that can be found on page 881. Again, Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Happy that we have visitors with us tonight. As I was singing out just a little bit ago, Penny and Jerry, Penny turned around and says, "You're keeping me awake with your singing." I said, "If you give me a few minutes, I'll put you to sleep." So I guess now it's time. So good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. This morning we took a very serious look at the subject of evangelism. We reviewed the critical role of the Old Testament. Most of us, when we think of evangelism and we consider the Bible, we run to the New Testament. And rightfully so. That's where we see evangelism occurring. But the groundwork, the prep, was being done long before the New Testament. It was being done in the Old Testament. Hearts and minds were being prepared for the coming of God's goodness, God's grace, God's salvation unto mankind. And the prophets prophesied. The angels desired to look into this salvation as Peter depicted for us. Tonight I want us to take a very serious look at how to evangelize. You know, instruction manuals, they come with virtually every new product that you purchase. They are, if you would, a how-to guide on assembling whatever it is you're working on. A bicycle, tricycle, a table, chairs, a cabinet. Now, if you're like most men, we sometimes have a tendency to set that instruction manual aside and look at the picture on the box and see if that looks right. Yeah, it looks right. That goes there. Yeah, that goes there. But at the end of the day, we cannot but help to pick up the manual to just double check ourselves. Make sure we are assembling the item correctly. Friends, I want to submit to you with regard to evangelism. The instruction manual, the how-to guide, is right here. You've got it. It's in your hands. Before we get into the how-to, a couple matters of importance need to be resolved. There are indeed components critical for evangelism that we need to understand before we dive into this. First of all, church, we need to understand that God has a desire for us to evangelize. And when I say us, I'm not just talking to the few. I'm talking to everyone. God has a desire for us to evangelize. For centuries, the prophets, they prophesied about Jesus, his arrival, his mission, his message. And Jesus came in the grandest fashion. Now, he did not come with the proclamation and the pronouncement of royalty. The press did not gather around and immediately, on the Jerusalem Times, began to post his birth. There was
No staged rejoicing over his birth.
I'll let that one slide.
But you understand what I'm saying. Jesus came in the humblest, but in the grandest fashion. Let's think about it, for instance. When Jesus came, folks, angels were involved in that message. Angels. Now, I know when our children are born, we look at them and say, oh, she looks like an angel. Or he looks like a little angel. But with Jesus' arrival, angels announced it. Wise men traveled from the east to attend it. Shepherds left their flock. They departed the fields to go enter into that small room and see the chief shepherd of our souls. You see, it was humble, but it was grand. It was great. God wanted the world to know that His Son has finally come. He has finally appeared, and He appeared for the sole reason, as we see in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, to take away the sins of the world. That's why Jesus came. God's desire was witnessed and the role of John the Baptist. Again, John's job was to prepare men's hearts and minds for the coming of Jesus Christ. Just as the prophets prepared men's hearts for the coming of the Lord, so did John the Baptist. And as mentioned this morning, that John the Baptist could have easily been pegged as a minor prophet. But not only did God desire that we share the gospel with others, Jesus desired that we share the gospel with others. He had a fervent desire that we do so. You remember on one occasion, a paralyzed man in Luke chapter 5 was brought to where Jesus was. And because of that great crowd, they could not get near Jesus. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 5, and I want us to begin in verse 17. It says, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out every town out of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the house, on the housetop, and they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. You want to talk about persistence. This is persistence. And this, you know what else? This is faith. This is faith in action. Faithlessness says, there's a large crowd here. And this may or may not work. It might not be worth it. Let's come back some other day. This is persistence. Let's find a way to get him before Jesus. You remember the woman who had that hemorrhaging? If I just touch the hem of his garment, she said. And no doubt these very men had the same attitude. If we can just get him before Jesus, he'll heal him. And they go up on the roof, remove the tiles, lower the shimmy this man down before Jesus. Now listen to this. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Wait a minute. He didn't come confessing sins. He didn't come repenting of his sins. He came to be healed. What are you talking about, Jesus? It was like the time when blind Bartimaeus came to Jesus. And Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? It's obvious. Is it not? But he tells them, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But, and here's the answer, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Why did Jesus say, your sins are forgiven? Because, folks, he wanted man to know. And he certainly wanted the scribes and the Pharisees to know, I am God's Son, and I have the power to forgive sins. I have the desire to forgive sins. There's just one more critical component that we need to consider. We've resolved the issue that God desires it be done. Jesus desires that we evangelize. But that third and critical component is our desire to evangelize. Folks, we must tell the greatest story ever known to man. We must. If we fail to do it, who will? Who will advocate? Who will infiltrate? Who will share the gospel, the truth, with lost souls? You know, the Apostle Paul declared to those saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying, I've got to. How can I not? Look at what he's done for me. How can I not share Christ? How can I not tell others about Jesus? You see, these are the critical components when it comes to evangelism. God desires it. Christ desires it. We have got to desire it. I think Paul, when he gave the guidelines for a man who desires to be an elder, the very first qualification is he must desire it. And we've got to want to desire to share the gospel with others. Let's talk about evangelism for a moment. First of all, this command, this commission is not just for some, as we've already stated, but it's for everyone. No, Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and these were some of his final words before departing this earth. And I would say that they are words of the utmost importance. Have you ever thought about what your words will be on your deathbed before you leave this earth? The last thing that you say to your loved ones, the last things that you want them to remember coming out of your mouth from your heart to theirs. These are Jesus' final words, some of his final words before he departs to be with his disciples. As Zach read for us tonight, as Jesus is gathered with them, and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, he says. And then he commissions them and commands his disciples to go out into all the world, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And guess what? And lo, I'm with you always. Until the end. That had to be reassuring. to know that they were not going it alone, that Jesus is with them. Hey, let me ask you something. Has Jesus ever stopped being with us? He hasn't. Ever found yourself in a Bible study and say, how in the world I got through that? Is only by God's help. You know what I'm talking about. Lo, I am with you always. And to the end, Jesus says. Church, that command, that commission is for all. Not just some. And I wish I could certainly emphasize that enough. That it's all of our jobs to do this. You see, if it's just my job, I can't be in 2 places, 10 places, 100 places at the same time. The elders can't do that. Dale can't do that. None of our deacons can do that. But if we all take this responsibility on ourselves, think of all the places that we could all represent Jesus together. You think about that for a moment. You see, it's our job. Not just a job for a few. There's 2 methods. Individually and collectively. Individually, we see examples in the Scriptures where, for example, Philip in Acts chapter 8, when he notices that Ethiopian treasure reading from the Bible of all things, and he asks him if he understands what he reads, and he tells him, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? We see an individual case where Philip engages in a Bible study with someone of interest. We see in John chapter 4, individually, Jesus shares that glorious gospel himself, he being the Messiah, coming into the world, with this woman at the well. He involves in dialogue with her. How many people think about it that you engage in dialogue with people every day of your lives? Jesus was the master at being able to take opportunities and turn them into spiritual, fruitful rewards. And brethren, that's my prayer, is that we can indeed redeem the time. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. A simple conversation about the weather turns into a conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about some snares and stumbling blocks that keep us from doing that in just a moment. But I wholeheartedly believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. We can share it collectively. Collectively. We see examples of this in the Scriptures as well. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. You remember how Jesus sent his disciples out? By twos. He sent them out by twos. Matt, I don't see Matt here tonight, but I know in the next couple of weeks, Matt Shuey is going to be spearheading and leading a group effort with the evangelism team / outreach program that we have here at Central Avenue. And I know Matt has a vision and he has a passion like you just wouldn't believe. For that program. And I know when we talk about collectively going out and encouraging and evangelizing and building others up, that's a part of his plan. That we go out by by twos. And I want to encourage you as you begin to read and learn about that program as it ignites and takes hold of this congregation, that you'll be a part of it. And I promise you this, you'll always get more out of it than you give. I promise you that. You'll get more out of it. You'll receive more than you give. Now, you know, it may not seem that way to those who are receiving from you, but that's the way you will feel. Aquila and Priscilla, they were a team. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 13, 14, and 15. Or Paul and Barnabas, rather, in Acts 13 through 15. They were a team, you see. So there's two methods, individually and collectively. But there is certainly one message. Jesus instructed his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. We are to teach. We are certainly to teach Jesus. The Apostle Paul declared to those saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2 that he knew nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his message. It's about Jesus. Again, going back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, when Philip was preaching to that eunuch, that Ethiopian treasure, the scriptures revealed to a church in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. That's what the scriptures say. The Sanhedrin became angry with Peter and John and the rest of the apostles. You remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. Because they preached Jesus unto the multitudes. The message is about Jesus Christ. And of course, there are many other things that fall under that umbrella of the gospel, but the message has always been about the man, Christ, and what he has done for us. Let's just briefly look at a few stumbling blocks, snares to evangelism. Because these are some of the things that prevent us, that hinder us from doing what we ought to do. One of those things is fearfulness. God, I'd like to tell others about Jesus. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do so. I would say this is one of the greatest obstacles that folks have, is fear. And there's various reasons for fear, but I think one of the number one reasons is this. And this is based upon what I hear people say. I don't know enough. Have you ever heard someone say that? I just don't know enough. I mean, I can launch out into a discussion about the gospel, but what if they ask me a question, Dale, that I don't know the answer to? And you know what we do? We freeze. We lock up. And we say, because they may ask a question that I don't know, therefore I'm not going to do anything. Brethren, that is unacceptable. That is unacceptable. You know as well as I do, many of you that have conducted Bible studies, the pat answer is, well, if we don't know the answer, we'll get back to you. And we'll look it up together and we'll find it together. You see, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall what? Set you free. Brethren, if we have the truth, we have nothing to be afraid of, right? There shouldn't be anything we should be afraid of. And if we don't have the truth, then we need to change. So it's going to go one of two ways. But fear of not knowing enough is one of the stumbling blocks, is one of the things that people get hung up on. Let's dedicate ourselves to knowledge. Can we do that? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 through 5, when Peter's talking about the Christian graces and the things you need to add to, and in one of those he says is knowledge. Is knowledge. What did you know when you became a Christian? Well, I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus came to save me from a devil's hell. I know He shed His blood on the cross for my sins, and I was baptized into Christ to have my sins washed away. There you have it. I preach Jesus to them. The only thing to fear, as we've been told in the past, is fear itself. But you know what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? God has not given us, and the us is all of us, church, a spirit of fear. He hasn't. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That does not come from God. That comes from the devil. Maybe that comes from our lack of confidence. But that is not from God. You know, you have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose if you share the gospel with one who doesn't obey the gospel. You have nothing to lose. However, a lost soul has everything to lose if you sit there and you say nothing. Now you think about that for a moment. That changes things, doesn't it? Two, faithlessness. Faithlessness. Folks, we cannot share something with somebody if we don't believe it and live it ourselves. You know that? People see right through that. If we ourselves are not faithful, it poses as a stumbling block for the very message that we intend to share, if we share it at all. I'm reminded of, again, Peter's words there in 2 Peter. When Peter is talking about false teachers, beginning in verse 1, he says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, not some, many, not some, many will follow their destructive ways." Whose destructive ways? False teachers. Many will follow after false teachers. Is that clear enough? That's what Peter says. Many will follow after them, because of whom the way of truth, look at this, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I don't need to go into any specifics. But I know in my lifetime, and I'm sure in your lifetime as well, that there's been enough damage done because of false teaching, because of faithlessness, that instead of it being a religious movement, it's more of a circus atmosphere. It's a joke. But and I don't want that hanging over my head. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 and chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing these letters, or this letter to these saints, here in Philippi. He urges them and he encourages them to have their conduct becoming, befitting of the gospel. And then he'll go on over there in chapter 2 and says, for them to put away their disputing and their arguing with one another. He says, you are to shine like lights in this world. And you are to be above reproach. That's a tall order. But God intended for it to be that way because, brethren, we have no credibility when we go tell folks, basically when it boils down to this, do as I say and not as I do. That won't work. Faithlessness is an eyesore with regards to being effective evangelists. There's no way we can do it if we ourselves are not faithful. Fickleness. More like, if you would, a lukewarmness. It's one foot in and one foot out. Have you ever done the hokey pokey? You've done the hokey pokey? You put your right foot in. You put your right foot out. You see, brother, that's the way some people live their Christian lives. I'm in. I'm out. I'm in again. I'm out. Do you know what fickle followers end up producing? More fickle followers. And people can be fickle for various reasons. Not committed. The easiest thing can offend them. When Jesus had declared with his disciples that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood there in John 5 and John 6, with his disciples. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in you. And you remember what happened? Many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more, the scriptures say. They just were not committed enough to try to understand. What does Jesus say? They were fickle. Finally, Forgetfulness. Again, reemphasizing Peter's words here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses, or chapter 2, or chapter 1 and verses 1 through 12. When Peter is encouraging, and you've got to see this, in verses 1 through 4, for us to take on a divine nature. To take on a person who looks like Jesus. Listen to what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of a divine nature. No wonder Jesus was praying what he prayed in John chapter 17, that they're in this world, but they're not of this world. His disciples take on a divine nature. How? Through the knowledge of him. Then he goes on. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. Knowledge self-control. Self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and he has forgotten who has cleansed him from his sins. Brethren, if we don't put that divine nature into practice, we will lose our way. We will forget who we are, what we are, and why we are. We'll forget it. We'll just mingle in with the rest of the world. When we don't claim the character of Christ, and we don't remind ourselves of who and what we are, we will become we will become forgetful of what we are supposed to do for Christ. Let's be committed to evangelism this year. And globally and locally, let's be committed to it. Let's be committed to redeeming the time, capitalizing on opportunities that come our way to share the gospel with a lost soul. Let's be supportive of our work globally as we send team members down to Nicaragua every year to edify, to strengthen, to evangelize there. And I want to encourage you tonight, first of all, if you've not given your life to Jesus, that you do so before it's eternally too late. That you come forward tonight, this very night, and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Go down in that watery grave of baptism, have your sins washed away. And as we sing in that song, go tell it on the mountain. You go. Share it and show it. Maybe, just maybe, you haven't been, as Archie prayed for tonight, very effective in that mouthpiece, hands and eyes of our Lord. And you want to come back. You need the prayers of the church. You want to renew your relationship with God. Whatever your need may be, we ask for you to come forward together. We stand and we sing the invitation.